for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.lakehamiltonbiblecamp.com and lhbconline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Sunday evening, May the 24th, 1981, Lake Hamilton Bible Camp, Hot Springs. Brother George Leroy of Toronto, Canada, is the speaker of the evening.
Let's bow our hearts together. Father, we welcome the presence of the Holy Spirit. For we believe that Jesus Christ should be and will be exalted. For this is the ministry of the Holy Ghost, to uplift Jesus Christ. And Satan, we bind all principalities and powers. We bind your attack. We come against you with the blood of Jesus Christ. We loose tonight. We loose tonight my own vocal cords in Jesus' name. We command in Jesus' name the blood of Jesus Christ to set me free. Satan, we take authority over you. We take authority over all that you're trying to do against the people of God. For we know the Word of God is creative. It has life in it. And through the life of the Word of God, Jesus Christ can be glorified. And so tonight, Father, we just welcome the presence of the Holy Spirit. We welcome what He wants to do. And Father, we know that you'll do it in spite of whatever obstacles the enemy would place in our lives. So in Jesus' name, we invoke the power of God for assistance and pray, Lord, that the truth of what you want to reach the people tonight will go forth and that, Father, all other things will be set aside. This we pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, glory to God. Hallelujah. The sole purpose, and I've said this before and I'll say it again, of deliverance is a fringe benefit, and that is all. One of the, I call them fringe benefits, the manifestations or the gifts of the Holy Ghost, to develop us into maturity, into the fullness of God, and one day we shall be glorified. We have not seen the development and the growth in God's people that we have wanted to see. And now God is bringing out of all organizations and denominations, and I am out of such things, not to be independent, but to be brought into the life and lordship of Jesus Christ. And I believe that as we in our lives allow the compassion and the love of Jesus Christ to flow through us, that we will see many, many other pastors, many, many other members of denominations come out of the bondage and some of the doctrines of devils that they have been implanted within them, and they in turn will shake them off and come out into the light of the revelation that had Jesus Christ as for us. You say, how do you know this? Because my father-in-law was in Detroit in 1948, and he was brought into the Latter Rain movement at that time. And beloved, he paid a price from 1948 right up until this time. And I used to give him so much trouble. And I used to talk to him, and he used to talk to me, and I would tell him he was a fanatic. And now he is ministering as associate elder with me in our fellowship. And I thank God for that praying man. I thank God for what light and ministry he has. And as I think of it, I just know that in our fellowship, we are certainly privileged for what God has done. And I was in the assemblies for years, and I never thought I'd get out of the assemblies. I was assemblies from head to toe, and brother, all the way in between. And because I had a hunger for God, because I was dissatisfied with a divine discontent, I was dissatisfied. And God, in His mercy, through divine intervention, brought me out to bring me in. Brother, if He can do it with me, as hard-headed and stubborn as I was, then God can do with any pastor and many, many people. So don't give up on them, but use wisdom. Bless God, use wisdom and have enough of the Word of God in your heart so that you can share with them and show them what Jesus Christ is doing. Because I asked the questions many times when my father-in-law was coming into it, or when he was into it, I wanted to know. He would tell me, well, I really can't explain it to you. It has to come through revelation. Well, it does. But there are still scriptures that you and I can learn and bring people to the place where they will study, and then the Holy Ghost can take these scriptures and so reveal to them this revelation of sonship and all that God has for us in the future, that, beloved, they will come in. I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians 16, and you will notice this chart. Now, how much I'll get into it, I don't know, but because God has other things in mind, I'm sure. But I want to start with 1 Corinthians 16, verses 13 and 14. And we've been talking about so many things, and God has brought them together in the Spirit, and you and I are receiving deliverance. But it's one thing to have deliverance, but it's another thing, as we've mentioned before, to continue to walk it out and continue to move on into the things of God. And so we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 13 and 14, these words, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. And now the next verse says, let all your things be done with love. Let me read it again. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. Let all your things be done with love. And believe me, if this message on sonship, this message of deliverance, does not produce in us the love of Jesus Christ, then we might as well throw it out. Now hear me. If it does not change us, not only for those without, but also the love we have towards husband and wife and our families and our relatives, then this is no better than what we had before. When I was in Indonesia, and I was in Luang Bible School, there was a young man came to me, and he said, after he'd heard the message of deliverance, he said to me, Brother George, he said, I need deliverance. I'm a Christian. I've been baptized in the Holy Ghost. I'm an evangelist. And he said, my wife said to me, honey, how is it that you can love your Christian brothers and sisters like you do, and yet you can't even love your own family? And he said, you know, he said, I have a hard time. I can't love my wife, I can't love my children, and yet he said, I can show love to the brothers and sisters outside, and he said, my wife is right, but he said, I know my problem, I need deliverance. And then he began to enumerate all the intimate areas of his life. Brother and sister, you'd never believe what this man had been mixed up in before he was a Christian. And I laid hands on this brother, and God began to set him free from all of these areas. And it was a wonderful thing to see God take this man and just transform him inside of an hour. All the spirits that were inside, embedded in him, that were resonant dead works in him, they began to come out of this man, and he just threw up all the poison that Satan had on the inside. And things began to change in about 2 or 3 days when we were into Surabaya, into the convention hall in Surabaya. And God was moving in a mighty way. I felt impressed to leave the workers and their deliverance and all that were happening there. And I said to this brother, I want to go visit your wife and family. And so we got into a car, and one of the men had the car, and we went over to his home, and his wife was there, and some of the servants that they had, and his daughter, and some of the children. And so when he came in, he got them all together. He said, I want everybody to come on the living room, because he'd already shared what God had done in his life. And so all of the folk came into the living room, servants and wife and the children. And they all sat in chairs. And the thing that really thrilled me was when they all sat down, suddenly the wife got up and ran out, and she came back with all these buckets. And, man, I hadn't even started to pray, but here was the faith of these Indonesian people. They got out and got all these buckets, and they had the chairs, and they had a bucket in front of every chair. And I began to pray with this brother, and we began to lay hands on his wife and family and servants. And I have never seen God deliver like he did that afternoon. I saw God take that whole family, servants and all, and just move through with the power of God and delivered everyone that was sitting in that room. He transformed that family inside of an hour. His daughter, this man's daughter who hated her father, who was full of rebellion, who had all kinds of sin in her life, who had had so many problems, That girl changed inside of an hour. All the bitterness, all the hate, all the rebellion, everything came out, and she threw up all this mess into this bucket, and when it was all over, she went over and put her arms around her father and said, I love you. I saw God through a miracle of deliverance transform that complete family. And I saw this happen many times while I was in Surabaya. God would lead me not just out of the convention and take me to private homes. I saw God begin to deliver complete families. When I was in Jakarta, one of the vice presidents of the Full Gospel, and I have most of the vice presidents in Jakarta, were set free, but this man in particular came. He'd set up an appointment. And you see, this is one thing I learned about the Asians. When they come to you, they say, like, I want to set an appointment up with you. Could I come? And we set the time up. But when they come, they bring mother, they bring father, they bring their kids, they bring their grandparents, and you're expecting to pray for one, and all of these people are coming for deliverance. And so this man came, and he brought his wife and his daughters, and he said, I have a problem. And he had a dictatorial spirit, a dictator spirit. And he would use this on his wife and on his children until they were programmed with so much rebellion and hate, it was unreal. And yet he was baptized in the Spirit, and he was moving in full gospel realm, and he was working for God. But I saw God, through his great power, take that whole family and deliver him, his wife, and daughters. And then the following night at one of our crusades, I saw his other daughter come, and right there in front, publicly in front of maybe 50, 60 people who were coming up for deliverance, she began to give her deliverance publicly. And brother, when I look at those things, then I know the answer into sonship or into the fullness of God is deliverance. I don't know any other way, but it's only a fringe benefit. So we find here that after we get deliverance, the Lord speaks and says, I want you to keep awake now. I want you to be stationary. I want you to stand in an upright and active position. I want you to persevere. I want you to act like spiritual men and women. And believe me, God says, I want you to do all this, and with it all, I want you to tie on with the love of God. And if you'll allow this cord of love to work with you, then he says you'll be strong and you'll be like spiritual men and women. Now I want you to turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. And in Galatians chapter 5, beginning to read at verse 1, we see this. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty or the freedom wherewith Christ hath made us free. And then he says, be not entangled again with this coupling or this yoke of bondage or slavery. Now we've said this before, and it bears repeating. Whatever area you have been set free from in this convention, you are free. Now hear me. If a spirit of anger or a spirit of violence or a spirit of lust or whatever it is has been cast out of you and you know that it has gone, then you are free in that area. You will have no trouble with that area on the inside. You might have some promptings from the outside, but there will be a lot of difference and you will not have to sin in that area. And I say this because I know it's true. I've seen it work in my own life. I've seen it work in our own fellowship. And I'm sure that Brother Glenn and Sister Irma would attest to this. When you are free in an area, you are free indeed. And Jesus Christ says, stand fast, therefore, in this freedom. He says, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And then goes on, behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if you be circumcised, and he's talking now about natural circumcision, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law. Then he says, to these who are going back under law, you are fallen from grace. Now what is he talking about? He's saying, you have been driven out of your course. Now we are still under law. If you don't believe it, go into organization. That's law, brother. They will give you a membership card, and they will lay down the rules and regulations and say, if you want to become a member of our organization or church, you must sign that card. That's law. And there go my notes, what I have. That's law. And we are finding that if we are under law, we will go back into bondage. And this is why I'm bringing these scriptures out, because once you are free, you are to remain free. And I do not understand, and I say this again, that when God brings you out, how you can go back under bondage. Because if you have come here for deliverance because your church or pastor or organization does not believe in it, and you get deliverance here, I don't know how in the world you can go back into it with no anointing, no spirit worship, and no deliverance. You're quiet on me. Man. I have people phone me up from all over the country. And they'll come to me. I had one lady come in particular. And she happened to be a counselor on one of our television circuits, you know, PTL 700. I won't tell you which one. I have a lot of those counselors come for deliverance. They're counseling somebody else, but they find they need it. And so this lady came to me, and she began to pour out her story and her heart, and God began to set her free. But before he did, I said to her, why don't you go to your own pastor? Oh, she said, I can't go to him. I can't tell him all these things. That's bondage. That's bondage. If you cannot go to your own shepherd and go to one another and begin to share these things and get the help that you need, then I would suggest that you're in the wrong place. Oh, me, somebody cries out. Oh, me. Aren't you glad this is almost the last night? I'm just being honest with you. That's all. I'm giving you my heart. I'm only saying what I feel God would have me to say. And beloved, we go on, and Paul is saying here, it's almost the same, a different thing, but the same principle. He says, if you come out from under law, and then you go ahead and get circumcised or whatever, he says, you've just been driven off of your course, and you're going back again into bondage. And then he says in verse 5, for we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Now let's look at that for a minute. For we, through the Spirit, what he's saying, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Now, what is he talking about? Look at Romans 5:2 and hold on to Galatians. Now, I got some of these scriptures upstairs between supper and tonight, so you'll just have to bear with me. I got started and the Lord showed me some more scriptures, so I thought I'd write them down on his letterhead, Lake Hamilton Bible Camp. That's great letterhead. Romans 5:2. Now, we've just read Galatians 5:5. For we through the Spirit wait. This is what we're doing. We're standing in an upright and perfect position. We're staying as men and women of God. We're being stationary. We're persevering. We're staying fast and standing fast in our freedom. And then we've read, for we through the Spirit, you'll notice it's through the Spirit that we wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Now, Romans 5:2 says, by whom also? In fact, look at 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace, and the next word is with. It doesn't say of, it says peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But the second verse says, by whom also? So he's talking about something else now. First verse, peace with God. Second verse of 5:2 of Romans, by whom also we have access by faith. So now he says you've come in the faith, and you've had peace with God, but there's another step. By whom also? We have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. What grace? Freedom, liberty, in the power of the Holy Spirit. Deliverance from those things on the inside. So he says, we also have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and we rejoice in hope of what? The glory of God. Here in Galatians, he talks about this liberty standing fast, and he says we're waiting for the hope of righteousness. So there's a hope that comes with the righteousness that God is imparting to us in our lives through the power of the Holy Spirit. And he says this hope is the glory of God. And this glory of God must come from the innermost part of our being. For Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And now God, through the mystery of Christ in you, the hope of glory, has started a work in you. And as we stand upright in a perfect and upright position in the freedom that God has brought to us through deliverance, he says, righteousness that was imputed to your account is now being imparted in your life, and because of that, you're waiting for the glory of God to break forth. That's the hope. Now let it sink in. Then he says in Romans 5:3, and this is a little, you know, when you get into this area, it's a little painful because none of us really like it too much. Not only so do we wait for the hope of the glory of God and rejoice in it, But in Romans 5:3, he says, and not only so, but we glory in what? Oh, no. He can't be right here. That must be a wrong word in the Greek or English or something. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation. Somebody pronounce that for me. What is it? What? What does that mean? Oh, I don't want to hear that bad word around here. But then we say, not only so, but we glory in trouble and pressure and affliction. Do we? Are you downhearted? Yes, yes, yes. Come on. No, he says here, he says, you're not only going to rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, but he says in the third verse, you're also going to glory in all the pressure and all the affliction and all the trouble that comes with waiting for the glory of God. Oh, but Brother Leroy, I thought when we got into sonship that we had arrived and there was no more pressure and no more suffering. I thought we'd done deliverance, that when all these bad spirits went out, we didn't have any more trouble. Man, you just started. You just begin to realize how much pressure and how much affliction and how much trouble really comes when you start to move into Canaan. You don't think the devil wants you to become a manifested son of God so that you can go around healing and delivering and doing what Jesus did. He had enough trouble with Jesus. He doesn't want to have any trouble with you. So he's going to try to knock you off before you get into that high calling. Come on. It's the truth, brother. It's the truth. And so he says here, not only so, but we glory in pressure. We glory in affliction. We glory in tribulations. Man, I wish it only had one, but he's got a plural here. And that makes it worse. Also, then he says, knowing that tribulation worketh impatience. It works what? Patience. How many have found that to be so?
Amen. Oh, glory, oh, glory.
He's found it out. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I have seen the love of God and the patience of God in many, many women and men who have gone through pressure. I have heard stories when I prayed for people for deliverance. And brother, out of the individual's life, there is a love for God that I can't understand because of some of the hell they've gone through. But yet, they shine and radiate and are patient. Isn't it always the way the one that goes through the worst is many times the one who has patience with someone else that's going through it? And so the Lord said, just so you'll understand where other people are coming from, I'll just let a little of it come on you and help you to understand other people. And that's why he allows some things. And so he goes on here, tribulation worketh patience, and patience worketh what? Oh, now what in the world does he mean by that? Well, I checked that out in the Greek, and I find out that this word experience means about being acceptable after I have been refined. Isn't that something? You see, God's going to put you through it, because if you think you're going to qualify for government and rulership in the heavenlies, you see, the devil rules there now, doesn't he? He rules the heavenlies. I have a chart that I never got to, but he rules in the heavenlies. And God said one day that government's going to be thrown out and he's going to have his government there. But to qualify for that government, we're going to have to know what the government is in here. And unless we can have the government of God in here, we'll never have the government God in the heavenlies. And so he puts us through all of this, or allows us to go through this, so that all of this experience becomes a sifting process, so after it's over, we'll be refined as pure gold. Okay, now we go on. Then he says, when you've gone through this, the experience, in verse 4, then the experience will bring hope. And hope is a confidence and an expectation that what you are going through now is worth it, because when it's finished, you're going to have the glory of God break through. Look at 1 John, and I'll tie these scriptures in. We've gone before on some of these, but I think it's worth repeating. 1 John chapter 3, verse 3. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. And this is the hope, so that Whatever comes across your path or my path, I can accept it and say, Lord, you've allowed all of this to come, and I'll stand in an upright and active position. I'll submit to the government of God on the inside, and I'll resist the devil, because I have the hope, Father, that if I go through this experience and through this test, whatever it might be, that I'm going to come out, and one day I'll qualify for your government. That's what he's telling us. So it goes on here. And this hope maketh not ashamed. I am not ashamed of the pressure. I am not ashamed of the situations that I find myself in many times. I often think, and when we lost Deborah, I had just taken over the fellowship where I'm pastoring, and when I stood up, when Deborah left, and you haven't heard her complete story, but I haven't given her a chance. I guess I've preached so long, but that salt's working good, Debbie. It's not going to be tonight. I can tell you that. Glory to God. But I remember when we came home and the note was on the door and my wife and I had such a tremendous battle with the devil that night and the pressure. And we walked into Debbie's room and all the furniture was gone and we didn't know where she was gone and all the hell and the heartache that came with the next 2 years. But I remember going into the fellowship and knew that I had to stand up before my people and tell them that I had lost my own daughter. And I knew that the devil was fighting me on that ground because the ministry of deliverance he wanted to kill. He wanted to hinder it. He wanted to block it. He wanted to stop it. And I knew whatever was going to happen in the next few days or weeks or months, never anticipating, it would be 2 years before Debbie came back to God. And I knew that I had to pray. I knew I had to preach. I knew I had to pray for people. I knew they had to go through deliverance. I knew that I'd be praying for young people. And I knew that all the time the devil was there to accuse me, you're reaching others. What about your own family? And brother, if you do not think that's pressure, that can drive you right up the wall. But I had a hope in me. That hope kept me and kept my wife. And I believe God that God was allowing or permitting, even though the devil was doing the job, that God was going to work it out for his good, before it was finished. And believe me, he did. God took, and when Debbie came and God delivered her, you don't think I stopped at one spirit or two, brother. I took every name and every spirit that I knew, and I went down the line with her, and every spirit cried and wailed and wept and coughed up, and I'll tell you, we were there for 2 hours, weren't we? 2 hours or 2 hours and a half, and all the blood and guts was in that bucket, and I said, praise God, this time I'm going to make sure you're clean. Brother, Debbie, lots of times she'll come to me and say, Daddy, I have this problem or that problem, and you know what we have now? A rapport and an understanding that we didn't have before. Because I know all of her life, and there isn't anything that she hasn't done, that she hasn't told me, so there can't be anything worse than what she's done. So when she has a problem, she says, let's get rid of it. So I call her kind of my guinea pig. If I find, I don't mean that literally, kid, you know, but when I find a new area, I generally say, Debbie, maybe you've got it, so let's check it out. And into the office she comes, and by the time, if it's there, we have a tremendous time, because when she gets deliverance, brother, everybody knows it. I mean, she is not quiet. She throws up, and when she throws up, by the time it's over, she has blood spots all over her face, and they're there for 2 days. And I say, praise God. I make her sick, and I enjoy it, and it takes 2 days for her to recover. But brother, if she's got it, it comes out. And that's, to me, we have a great working relationship. You can tell that, you see. We have a great working relationship because it's a wonderful thing to see God deliver your own children and God deliver others that you love. I remember, and I share this with you, and I will get back to wherever we're going, but my wife and I were in Washington, D.C. We have an aeronautical friend there, an engineer, and we were staying with these people, and one night about 11 o'clock, my wife had found a book in his library, and it happened to do with a Baptist pastor and his wife who had lost their daughter, and this was just a little while ago. And as my wife read the story, as she was laying in bed that night, she began to identify with that pastor's wife and what had happened, because she was relating and identifying with what had happened in our lives. And as she began to read, she began to weep, and she wept. And she wept, and I turned to her, and I said, honey, what's wrong? She said, I don't know. And then all of a sudden the Holy Ghost spoke to me and said, cast out the spirit of grief. And I laid hands on my wife, she threw up the spirit of grief, and immediately the tears stopped. Now when did she get it? She got it when Deborah left. It was such a shock to her system. She fell to the floor that night and began to weep, and immediately at that time, Satan speared her and put inside that spirit of grief. And God in His mercy, even though Deborah was back now and things were going great, God allowed her to get her hands on a book that she could identify with, activated that thing, and God delivered her. Now, you know, this deliverance thing and all that God does is absolutely marvelous. It's a beautiful thing because God is cleaning us out from all of these things that come in and lie dormant in us. And God says, I'm going to allow things to happen so that you can get it out. And so He talks here because He says, I want my righteousness to take over. And then eventually I want to be glorified in you. And this hope will hold you steady with all the affliction and all the pressure. You'll stand there and say, I've been leaving God because God's carrying me through. So then He goes on here. And hope maketh not ashamed. So I am not ashamed of the experiences of what God's done for me. And when I shared with our congregation, then I was free in my own spirit. I knew that they knew, and I was not ashamed because I knew that God in His purposes was working something out that I could not understand with my finite mind. But I knew that I was in God's hands and that God was working and God was bringing me to a place where I could accept everything from Him, knowing that all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to His purpose to become into sonship or into the manifestation of sonship. That's important because all of you, including myself, have things to go through. I don't know what's coming. I don't know what pressures you're going to have. But if you can understand that Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and that He is preparing you for governmental rule, and He has placed a throne inside of your life, and He's King of that on that throne, and He dictates the policy and lays it all down, whatever happens, you give Him thanks. You become anxious for nothing. And you let your heart and mind glorify His name and do not allow the enemy to come and penetrate your armor with a spirit. And so He says, hope maketh not ashamed because the love of God is shed abroad. Certainly it is in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. Because when we go through all of this and we stand upright and we have faith in God and we trust our God that He allows His love through the Holy Spirit to be poured into us, brother. And it doesn't matter what the situation is, there must be faith and confidence towards God. And when that happens, God says, because of your faith and your confidence in Me, I love you. And He begins to pour His love into us. And that keeps us. That keeps us. Now, in these situations, we can either allow flesh or spirit to develop. I want you to turn with me to the fourth chapter of Romans. To the fourth chapter of Romans. In chapter 4 of Romans, verse 1, we read this. What shall we say then? That Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. But what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God. I want you to listen. And it was counted unto him for something. What was it counted unto him for? For righteousness. Now hear me. He believed God, just as you and I are believing God. And because of his faith, God says, because of your faith, Abraham, it counts for something. It counts for righteousness. Just as your faith and mine that God has placed in us when we came to Jesus Christ, it counts for something. It counts for righteousness. Now let's go on. But you do not get this righteousness if you try to work for it. And so he says in verse 4, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace but of debt. He says if you're going to work for it, then it's only you're going to get what's owed to you. But he says, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for something. For righteousness, you see. Now, you say, well, what does it all mean? Look at verse 9. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, talking about the Jew, upon the circumcision only or upon the uncircumcision also? Then he says, for we say that faith, now this is what reckoned Abraham, he heard from God, and his faith, because he believed what God said, you have faith now, Abraham, and because of your faith, I'm going to give you righteousness for it. Now hear me. You have no righteousness of your own. Do you believe that? All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. So we have nothing in the natural. When we come to God through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, we believe what Jesus Christ has said, just like Abraham believed what God said. And because of that, God says, now because of your faith, I'm going to give you righteousness, just like he said to Abraham. But I want you to go a little farther here in verse 10. He says, how was it then reckoned? Or how was this faith reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Was Abraham circumcised before he had faith, or was he circumcised after he had faith? After he had faith. Just like you and I. We had faith first, and because of our faith, God says, I'm going to give you righteousness. Now, because of that, Abraham had the seal of circumcision put on him because of his faith. Naturally, that was under law. But because of the new covenant, Jesus Christ says, now you have faith, and I am going to give you righteousness through circumcision, not naturally, but by the Spirit. Now hear me. It says in verse 11, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, being uncircumcised. Now, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised. Then he goes on, that righteousness might be imputed or reckoned unto them also. So the qualification is that we have faith, and if we have faith and believe that God is going to do something for us, then he says, I'll take your faith, and I'll reckon because of your faith righteousness, and then I'll circumcise you by my Spirit on the inside and place into you the righteousness that's in your account. Look at Romans 2, verse 29, and hold on to Romans 4. We read this scripture before. You see, I had a lot of trouble with a lot of preachers, and I had to find from God whether circumcision in the Spirit was proper and real, and whether God could impart to my life righteousness, and deliverance was a problem with preachers, and so God made me study the Word of God to get some truth to lay before the ministry, and there was no, they could not refute what I had to say. And in Romans 2:29 it says, he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the Spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God. And so there is a spiritual circumcision that comes through deliverance when God by the Spirit cuts out the areas of the fleshly tables of our heart, gets rid of all the kingdom of darkness and the mystery of iniquity, and when it goes, he puts inside his righteousness. And the qualification is faith. You don't work for it. God gives it to you and to me because of our faith. Just like he had Abraham circumcised in the natural because of his faith. Now, you say, what's this all got to do with everything? Well, I want you to drop down a little ways, and I want you to look at verse 17. You see, we're talking about standing upright. We are talking about a hope of the righteousness is the glory of God and Christ being built in us and coming forth in us if we persevere and go through the pressure and the afflictions that the devil brings against us, because we realize that all of this is to refine us and bring us into the image of Jesus Christ. But going down into Romans 4:17, as it is written, God said, I have made thee, talking about Abraham, a father of many nations before him whom he believed, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Now, if we look at ourselves tonight and the progress that we're making, it's almost an impossibility. We say, oh God, our bodies are so dead, and we have so many problems, and there are so many things in our lives, that is impossible. But we, just like Abraham, who looked at his body when God said, I'm going to bring an Isaac out of you, just the same thing as God going to bring Isaac out of you. Now hear me. He says, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed. Even God who quickeneth the dead. Were we dead in trespasses and sins? Can God quicken that? Can he bring something out of nothing? Can he bring life out of death? Alright, then he goes on. When God said to Abraham, Abraham, I'm going to give you a son. I'm going to give you an Isaac. We know that Isaac is birthed by the Spirit. And so we find out in our lives, if we continue to mature and grow and let God do what he wants to do, that Isaac, Jesus Christ, the Isaac is going to come forth from our bowels. Let it say, it might be new, but I got this from God, brother, and I know this exactly what God's going to do. Here he says, against hope. When Abraham had that promise, it says, who against hope believed in hope? Just like when we say God's going to manifest sons of God, we say, well, and the church says impossible, but you and I that have the revelation and have believed what God has said in the Spirit, we say it's going to happen. And so, like Abraham, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations. You know what's going to happen? When you get into governmental authority, in the anointing of Jesus Christ and his image, you will become the father of many nations. Sure you will. He says, and I read in the Gospels that he gives some many cities. Come on. Don't you think that Satan has principalities and powers that rule nations? Well, if Satan has that kind of a government, what makes you think that God's not going to have that kind of a government? He's going to have his men who are going to control nations. Oh, brother, you're a way out. Man, I believe this. I believe this. I believe, and that's the hope I've got. And I'm letting God do everything he wants. He wants to knock me down, step on me, run over me, whatever he has to do, go at it. Because when it's all finished, he'll move me up into governmental authority, brother. And he'll say, you qualify. Well, I don't know whether I want to pastor Hot Springs in the government, but glory to God, I'll leave that to you. You've got everything ready anyway, and they all know you. Glory to Jesus. Listen, this to me is a hope. This to me gives me motivation and incentive that the righteousness of my God will cover the earth and that God will change the inequities and the sin and the heartache and all that you and I are seeing. Hey, God's government's going to change it all. And with that kind of a hope, brother, it should do something in our lives. And Abraham, when he found out that God said, I'm going to give you a son, he looked at himself and he said, how can anything like that come out of my body? How can I produce any seed to produce a son? And just as you and I look at the fallen Adam and what he's done to our mortal bodies, we too can look and say, my God, how can God manifest himself out of this body? But because God's spoken it, we believe it. And because we believe it, God says, that's terrific. I am going to impart my righteousness and start a work in you that's a mystery to the world. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And then he goes, well, glory to God. This is getting me all excited, brother. Now let's go on. He says, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations? Now look what he says. According to that which was spoken, let God be true. Every man a liar. When God says it, it's going to come to pass. I've had preachers say to me, Brother Leroy, you run around in this deliverance ministry and you wear yourself out. All you do is pray for people from morning to night. You're wearing yourself out. Why, I had one professor friend tell me, he said, they could have 100 or 200,000 like you and they'd still never get the job done. I said to him, you listen, brother, at least I'm trying to do something about it. What are you doing? And you know what? I'm finding that God is moving in the members of his body and he's making everybody deliverers. There he is. You talk about 200,000 when you get every living member of the body of Jesus Christ flowing in deliverance. Then they'll pray with their wives and the wives will pray with their husbands and then the husbands and wives will pray with their children. And then when they get those, listen, I've got a family in our church. They've had two newborn children. And I'll tell you, every time that little baby, as he's been growing up, this young boy, every time they see something that they figure is not of God, they lay hands on, bind the devil, and cast the spirit out. And that little fellow is growing up, and he just radiates love. Radiates. They're living by kingdom principles. When they see defiance, they lay their hands on that child and bind that spirit of defiance and cast it out. You say, can you do it? You better believe you can do it. And what are we doing? We're raising our children in the image of Jesus Christ. That's the difference. So he goes on here. He says, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith. Now the only way we get weak in faith is when the pressure comes and the time delay is there. And we look at it as a day or a month or a year or 2 years. And we go through deliverance. I've been going through deliverance now for 6 years. And I'm still getting deliverance. And somebody says, well, it's a bottomless pit. You'll never get rid of it all. I don't care. As long as God's doing a job on me, I'm quite happy to let him do it. He knows his time. And he knows what he's doing. And all I have to do is yield and say, all right, take care of it. Doesn't matter, you see. And here we find that we can become weak in faith by time delay. But one day of the Lord is 1,000 years. God's not concerned about days and hours. He knows his time schedule. He knows how to run it and operate it, and he's going to get it done on time. But it'll be his time. But like old Abe, they got together and they said, man, this sonship thing, it's just not going to come to pass. And I just know. And you know, they got together and the wife talked and the husband talked and Sister Abe, she's all upset because they waited so long and she doesn't like it because old Abe's been running around saying, look, we're going to have a son. And Mother Abe, she's saying, well, where is it? And so they got together and have pity parties and get depressed and discouraged. And no doubt the neighbors said, a couple of fanatics. Those Pentecostals and manifestation of sons. What a foolish thing. They're too old for it anyway. So Mother Eve says, well, we'll handle it. If we can't get our sonship one way, we'll get it another. And just like the organizations, denominations, they've done the same thing. If we can't get the miracles and the character of Jesus Christ and the power of God working, then we're going to do it our way because God's not doing it, so we'll do it. And we've got nothing but dead churches and dead organizations. Because they've built and developed them on flesh rather than spirit. And they've developed their people in the fleshly realm, so now that's all their people want is flesh. That's exactly what happened to Abraham. Rather than wait on God and let God do it in his time and continue to trust God and let God lead him. And we preached on the steps of Abraham here the other day and all the problems. But finally, after he has his Ishmael and all the trouble with the flesh and all the problems he had at home, God says, now it's time. And all of a sudden, that which God had promised manifested. We read here, being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body. Don't you dare consider your own body. Don't you dare when you come for deliverance say, well, God can't deliver me. God can deliver anyone who wants deliverance. Believe me, doesn't matter how deep the problem is. It doesn't matter what kind of trauma you've gone through. Brother, if you believe God, don't look at your body. You say, if it's in there, I want it out of me. And when you have hands laid on you, you just believe God by faith. Don't you be weak in it and say, you go, you devil, because all you've got are squatter's rights. Brother, when you do that, you'll see something happen. And Holy says, he didn't consider his own body now dead. Well, your body's no better. It's as dead as Abe's. Come on, if you don't listen, every time I get up in the morning and I wash my hair, I plug the drain up. And it isn't with dandruff either, it's with real hair. And I often think I should get crazy glue and pick up the hair and paste it back on. It's a terrible thing when you go for a sunburn, brother, and you get it on top of your head. You can believe me, this old body's dead. But I don't let that worry me because I know there's something operating that's life on the inside. And this dead body that's mortal is going to put on immortality. This corruptible body is going to put on incorruption. If I can believe God for it, I believe God for it. This is what he's saying. In being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old. Neither yet the deadness of the church. Sarah's womb. You look at the church and you say, my God, can anything come out of it? Revelation tells me. That dead womb, brother, is travailing to bring forth the sons of God. They're being caught up. Oh, glory. They're being caught up into the authority of God. And it says, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. But he was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And that's all God asked for. He doesn't ask for anything else. All he said is, I want you to be strong in faith. I want you to believe what my word says. If I tell you, God says, that Christ is coming to be glorified in you, believe it. Let that hope burn like a fire on the inside. And as it burns like a fire on the inside, then he says that hope will keep you pure and you'll be so clean, brother, you'll squeak. And we need some squeakers that are clean. I'll tell you. But you know what I'm talking about. You ever seen when they clean those windows? Those advertisers, I don't have a TV, but I've seen it when I did have a TV. They clean the windows and they make that squeak and say how clean that stuff is. Well, brother, God's doing something on the inside. Right now I'm groaning. I'm not squeaking, but I groan when those things come out. But one day I'll squeak. Glory to God. He says, going on. He staggered not at the promise of God, though unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. But look at verse 21. It does not say, and being persuaded. It says, and being fully persuaded. And brother, the persuaded and the fully persuaded are two different classes of people. Because when the pressure comes, like it's coming now on those who preach sonship and deliverance, those who are persuaded generally fall back. Because they're not fully persuaded. And when people come against you with theology and with their doctrine and sit down there and tell you, listen, you're just some dummy running around believing this thing. Why, don't you know we're graduates of seminary and we've got PhDs and PDs and total Ds and all those other Bs and Ds and all that stuff. Why, you sit there and it just about blows you away. And after all that's finished, you look at the individual has all the degrees and said, man, I can't help it. I've already got it. You don't believe, but I've already got it. What have you got? I've got the revelation of sonship in my spirit. I've got deliverance from anger and violence, and you tell me it can't happen. I can't happen. It's already happened. What am I going to do? Oh, brother. The same thing when Pentecost came. Same thing. All those people that came out of seminaries and had their degrees and they knew all the things, they were so intellectual, they're telling you, you can't get the baptism and you can't get healing because that was for that age way back, and you sit there dumbfounded because you've been healed of heart trouble and you maybe been healed of a crippling disease and you've got the baptism and you're speaking in tongues, they're telling you can't have it. What do? You just have to take it, I guess. I mean, you know, he's arguing with them. I've got it, I'm going to keep it. Hallelujah. And so he said, he was fully persuaded. And what he had promised, what God had promised, he was what? Able also to perform. How? Because he's put in you the earnest of your inheritance. He's dropped inside this temple a treasure. And if you let that power and that treasure and that earnest start to move and motivate and work inside, all the time it's doing something. Just as God dropped the seed into Sarah. And as she began to develop and began to show, brother, the same God has dropped the seed in us. And we are developing and we are growing and something is being enlarged in here. And it's Jesus Christ in His kingdom. Let this come into your life, brother. And then he goes on and we'll close. Therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, you and me, to whom it shall be reckoned or imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification or innocence. Hallelujah. Oh, brother, you talk about a gospel. We've got something that's so mighty. Not only here, but in here. In here. And all we have to do is realize what God's doing in there and what He's going to do when He comes forth from us. And there'll be no suffering, pressure, affliction, or tribulation too great to suffer. Because the sufferings of this world are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Father, we bow our hearts tonight. I thank you, Father, for the freedom and for the voice that you gave me to minister your truth. I thank you for that. Lord Jesus Christ, I welcome the presence of the Holy Ghost. I thank you for the people of God who are so hungry to hear truth. I thank you, Lord, for Glenn and Irma, and Lord, for their ministry, and Lord, and their staying power, Lord, to take all the hell and all the pressure and all that is sown against them, against sonship and deliverance. I pray your blessing and strength to rest upon them, and we bind again tonight any principality and any power and all the hosts of hell that will be arrayed against this campground. I come against all spirits of poverty. I come against, oh Lord, those people or those spirits that would stop workers from coming to try to hinder the complete growth and building problems here. I claim in Jesus' name for, Lord, more builders to come, more helpers to come. And as you have them to build your temple, I pray that through the power of the Spirit, you'll work upon the men and women of this area and around, Lord, in the States, that they'll come and feel the come and help get the job done. Send in the money, Lord. Send it all in for the glory of God. Give this flyweight over in the corner some bones and some meat on it and give him more strength to continue what he's doing. Bless his wife. Lord, just bless and bless and bless until, my God, they cannot contain the blessing. Because, Father, from out of this campground will go forth the glory and the anointing and the power of God. And I shall draw people from all over the states. I will bring them from those around the world, and they shall come here for those things that thou hast for them. Thou shalt feed them spiritually, and thou shalt feed them naturally. But I will bring them to thee, and thou shalt know that I have called thee, and I will establish thee, and thou shalt not be moved, thus saith the Lord. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, Father, we love you tonight. We thank you for all that you're doing in our hearts and in our lives. Now we pray, Lord Jesus, that as your Holy Spirit moves upon our hearts, Lord, you know what we want. We want the Isaac of God to come forth. We want cut out the Ishmaels that have come into our lives. And so we're praying tonight, Father, for deliverance for the hearts and lives of those that have come. You see those that you have reached and touched and delivered already. We're asking you for further ministry and for further anointing. For the deliverance, Lord, in the lives of the people of God. So tonight we pray, Holy Spirit, minister to us. And in that ministry, exalt Jesus Christ. For truly, there is none like him. We lift him high. And as he's exalted, we fall in love with him all over again. For what he's done. For all the grace that he pours out. All the patience that he has towards us. All the love that we feel emanating from him. Oh, my Lord and my Savior, we acknowledge thee as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We pray thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in this earth as it is in heaven. Oh, have your way tonight, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son. And we'll be pleased to give you the praise, the honor, and the glory, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. While our heads are bowed and the organist and pianist is playing, I want you to repeat a prayer after me, and after we finish the prayer, I want you to breathe in the power of God, and I want you to let the Holy Spirit set you free from some of the areas in your life. So I want you to pray with me now. Lord Jesus, I ask you now, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to circumcise my heart and cut out all the kingdom of darkness and every evil and unclean spirit that is us. We command every spirit of hell to come out of the kingdom of darkness. Every spirit that is naked and open to the sight of God tonight, in the lives of the people of God, we release them now in the authority of Jesus' name. Out in the name of Jesus. Loose the people of God. Breathe them out, beloved. Take by faith the anointing and the power of God. Breathe in and breathe out those spirits of hell. We release the people of God. We release the people of God. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, we command every bombastic spirit I bind every bombastic and religious spirit. I command those religious spirits, those bombastic spirits, to loose tonight in Jesus' name. I bind them. I bind them. I bind religious spirits. I bind bombastic spirits. I bind every spirit that would hinder the work of God. And I loose tonight the anointing of Jesus Christ. Now come out, I said. Come out, you religious spirits. Come out, you spirits of bombastic spirits. Come out, I said, in the name of Jesus Christ. Loose in the name of Jesus Christ.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.